Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
We are going to read God's word together, and we're going to read a prayer that Jesus actually prayed for you. So we're putting those words, we're going to say the same prayer that Jesus prayed for you. Everyone said, this is for me. So let's read John 17. They're going to put it up on the screens and we can read this together. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Everyone say after me, say in, but not of. And you can have a seat. In, but not of. And you know, I think those four words, in but not of, I think they actually give language to questions that many of us, if we're a follower, if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, that's okay. You're in a good place this morning because everybody here is on a different space and place in their journey. But you know, I think those four words, in but not of, actually sum up a lot of the questions that if you are a Jesus follower, you probably wondered, how can I follow Jesus in a world that changes so often? Like, how can I do that? And especially if you've been a Jesus follower for a long time, you're like, okay, stuff that wasn't okay 50 years ago is now like commonplace. Like, what's with that? What would Jesus think about it? Or if you've got kids, you're kind of like, how can I help my kids connect to the culture without losing them to it? Like, nobody wants their kid to be that weird kid. You know, that one that's like, you guys don't do Halloween? Like, what's wrong with you? Or whatever it is. Like, if your kids don't do Halloween, that's okay. If your kids do Halloween, that's okay. We sent our kids out to collect candy on Halloween for us. That's awesome. It's just like, yes. Just so you know, you have to tithe to your mom and dad. That means 1/10 of your candy is mine. So hand it over. Give me all your Reese cups. We actually did. We totally did. But how do we help our kids engage with culture so but not lose them to it? Or maybe this, how can I follow Jesus but still be relevant to people who are very different from me? Maybe my family is very different. Maybe you're the only Jesus follower in your family or your friend circle, and everybody's like, you are weird. Like, what happened to you? And you're like, how can I connect? And so, you know what? This is what we're going to look at over the next couple weeks in this series, is answering these questions. And in particular, we're going to take our cues from one of the most astounding culture-clashing stories in history, not just in the Bible, but in history. And it's a story of a guy named Daniel and his friends. And some of you might be familiar with Daniel and his friends. If you have children that were VeggieTales people, you might be familiar with Rack, Shack, and Benny. We're going to talk about those through this series. And, you know, I don't know. Was there actually Daniel and the Lion's Den VeggieTales? Okay, there you go. Well, if you watch that one, there you go. You know that one too. But Daniel and his friends, they were actually ordinary guys. And a lot of scholars think they were even teenagers when we're introduced to them and their story. And so, but they're ordinary guys who, because of their decisions in being in the world that they found themselves in, but not of it, they were able to influence the world and had some of the craziest miracles take place, not just to them, but actually transformed the culture that they were in. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next couple weeks. But to understand Daniel's story, you need to understand how Daniel's story is part of a bigger story. So you need to know the backstory. Everyone say backstory. Backstory. And this is the backstory to Daniel's story. It goes kind of like this. God made an amazing, beautiful world. Humans rebelled and destroyed everything. But God had a plan to fix it. And God's plan was this. God would plant a seed in his broken creation. And that seed would carry his life and his power to heal, restore, and bring freedom to the broken world. Now, this seed was in the form of a nation called Israel. You might have heard about those people, the Jews or Hebrews, whatever kind of environment you were maybe raised in, or, you know, heard the stories about these Hebrews or these Jews. And this seed, they were to be carriers and releasers of God's life and blessing into the world. In other words, they were to be in the world, but not of it. They were to be different. And they were different because they carried God's promise. God's promise that he wasn't going to destroy everything, but he was actually had a promise that he was going to make everything brand new. Like we sang this in this song earlier, everything. God's got a plan. He wants to heal and restore what is broken and what's not working right in our world. That's God's plan. And so the way God would do this, as they were different, they would carry God's promise. But the promise wasn't just words. The promise actually had power. And so as God's people were in the world, but not of it, God's power would be released through their lives to make things different. They were to be different. Except the only problem was they kept getting tangled up with the weeds of the culture that they lived in. They became more like the world that they lived in instead of different, which was a problem because God's power couldn't get released through them to heal the world. But God didn't give up. Aren't you glad God didn't give up? Some of you are so glad God didn't give up. I'm glad God didn't give up on me. But what happened was God decided that he would pluck this little seedling. He would pluck his people out of the land they lived in. And he would plant them in a different culture. Actually, some thought this is the worst possible environment. It was a nation called Babylon. Maybe you're familiar with that nation from history class or from your world history classes or whatever. But he put them into this nation for a purpose. At first, when they were in Babylon, they resisted. In other words, they isolated and they withdrew because they didn't want to be contaminated. The only problem with that is they couldn't release God's life and God's blessing into the world. So what happened is they were now irrelevant. But others assimilated. They became so much like their surroundings, they weren't any different. And in doing that, God's power couldn't be released through their lives. So now some were irrelevant, others were impotent. They had no power. But, everyone say but. But there were a few who decided that they could be in the world, but not of it. They could be different. And theirs is a story that we're going to look at. And this is what you can read about, the whole story of Daniel. If you've never read the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel is in the Bible. It's in what's called the Old Testament. And the book of Daniel is a really cool book. And I really want to encourage you to read it. But you probably want to read it in a modern translation like the Message version or the Voice, because it will be a little bit easier to understand. See, half of the book of Daniel is about Daniel and his friends over a period of several decades. But the other half of the book of Daniel is actually the Jesus story that wouldn't happen for several hundred years later. And so the book, that part of the book, half of the book that has the Jesus story, it's in prophetic language, which means it's cryptic and it's confusing. And you read it and you're like, what the heck? Was he on shrooms or what? Like, this is crazy. Like, Daniel, you kind of need some help there. But I want to encourage you, read the book of Daniel. It is great. Even if you don't understand it, you don't have to understand it. There's some really good stuff that you can get out of it, even if you don't get everything, right? It can do something to your spirit. So I want to look at today four keys to being in, but not of. In other words, how can you succeed? How did Daniel and his friends succeed? So just another recap. We're going to pick up where Daniel's story, where we're introduced to him first. King Nebuchadnezzar, maybe you're familiar with him, the king of Babylon. God had allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to conquer his people. In other words, to conquer the nation of Israel and Judah. And the way Babylon worked is Babylon, they would take the best of the best, the cream of the crop of every nation, and they would haul all of the people away as captives to the nation of Babylon. And this is where we pick up Daniel's story. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was looking for potential candidates from the exiles to serve in his court. Fit young men with no physical or moral infirmities, handsome, skilled in all wisdom, knowledgeable, discerning, and understanding. Those selected would be taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now from among Judah's exiles, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were selected. Ashpenaz, how'd you like a name like that? Ashpenaz, chief of the royal eunuchs. Do you know what a eunuch is? If you don't, ask your mother. It's a different time. Ashpenaz, chief of the royal eunuchs, gave them, here's the key, gave them Babylonian names to signify their new identities in a foreign place. Daniel, he renamed Belteshazzar. Hananiah was renamed Shadrach. Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah was named Abednego. And I think it's really interesting that the first thing this culture did was try to rename them. What? And we read this today and we're like, big deal. Like, they change their names. Like, what the heck? Who cares? Like, I changed my name. I want to change my name. My parents gave me a dorky name. I hate my name. I go by my middle name. I go by a made-up name. Like, what's the big deal? But except for these guys, it was a big deal. Because when you were captured by a nation, the capturing nation would give you a new name as a sign of ownership. In other words, forget who you were. You're ours now. We own you. This is who you're going to be. Look, Babylonian names to signify their new identities. Now, what's really cool, so there's a few fun scenes after they got captured and after they're in the court. You got to read those in the story because there's too much to go into, but they're really fun. You got to read them because it's kind of cool. But there's some fun things. But look at this. Daniel 1:11 says, when Ashpenaz refused, Daniel reasoned with the guard whom the chief of the royal units assigned to watch over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Look at verse 19. The king interviewed all of them and found that none of the candidates were any better than Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were each assigned an important place in the king's court. Now, what's interesting or significant about that is we're introduced to Daniel and his friends, their new identities. In other words, their new names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But Daniel, who's the author of this book, he's writing it, he refuses to go by their given new names. He's like, nope, we're Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Nope, I'm Daniel, I'm Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You tried to name us that, but this is who we are. So here's key number one to being in, but not of. They remembered who they were. They remembered who they were. And see, if we're going to be in the world, but not of it, if we're going to be different, we got to hang on to who God says we are. Who God says we are. And we got to get a firm grip on that. See, you have a very real enemy, and the enemy's number one attack is against your identity. It might come in all sorts of different forms. It might come, and maybe your marriage is strained, or maybe it's, you know, your finances, or maybe you're experiencing some other kinds of, whatever the issue is, at the bottom line issue, it's an identity issue. The enemy always tries to go after our issue, our identity, and he'll use culture to try to squeeze us into that mold and try to put us into a different mold than who God designed us to be. You know, things like you do you, you know, live your best you, be who you want to be, live your own truth. Those are great for Pinterest boards, and that's about where they should stay because they won't transform your life. But I wonder, what names or descriptions do you feel attached to? And are those names or are those descriptions the way God defines you? Or are they descriptions like fearful, insecure, shame, guilt, victim, abused, abuser, failure, addict? See, none of those are the names that God has named you with. None of those identify who you are. You know, this is what's so powerful about baptism, is this is an opportunity to leave those labels and those names behind. And that's why baptism is a symbol of, we identify with the death of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go on a cross. We don't have to be crucified. We don't have to do that. Jesus died for us. We go in that tank, we're leaving an old us. We're leaving the labels of this world behind. And we're coming up and we can now live in the identity that God created us for. And you know, I love how the title of the book, Daniel, it's not Belteshazzar. It's the book of Daniel. And if you read the whole story of Daniel, it is really clear. Daniel never identifies himself by Belteshazzar. Other people try to name him, but he always refers to himself, Daniel, I Daniel, I Daniel, I Daniel. And man, he just, no, that's who I am Daniel, I am not Belteshazzar. I am not that name. You know, it's like he was saying, culture, you my king, you might try to call me Belteshazzar, but that's not who I am. I am who you say I am. I am who God says I am. Everyone say their identity. Number two, the other thing that they did, if you're going to be in the world and not of it, they became bilingual. In other words, it says that they learned the language of the Chaldeans. They were in the world, but not of it. In other words, they weren't so different that they couldn't connect. They were able to connect with the world that they were in, this whole new culture. They didn't resist it. We're not using your language. We're learning that stupid language. It's like, no, they learned the language so that they could connect. They learned how to, and look at this. What does this look like for us? Well, in the New Testament, a guy by the name of Paul, he was writing to a church in a city called Corinth, and Corinth was crazy. If something could go wrong in the church, it went wrong in Corinth. They were just like crazy. They're just nuts, because Corinth was like this hub of all these different cultures from all over the world coming together, and they were all like trading and living together, and all these different cultures were kind of absorbing and creating this multicultural thing, and it was crazy. But this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant. Everyone say servant. A servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. I've become religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. Here's the key. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is. Not push, push, push. Servant there is. In my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. See, what was Paul saying? Is he saying, you accept you just as you are? Yes! Was he saying, we expect you to change? Yes! You know, in a world that just wants, accept me, accept me, accept me. This is God does. He takes us exactly where we're at. God takes us exactly as we are. And then he says, I want to change you. I want to transform you. And that's what's so powerful, is we don't have to do that changing. It's when the life of Jesus gets in you, man, you can't help but be transformed. There's something that changes inside of you. And I remember my experience with Jesus was so profound. I was about 22 years old, and it freaked me out. Because there were times when, like, I mean, if you grew up in the 70s, you might remember Body Snatchers, Invasion of the Body Snatchers. That's like really old. That's dating me so bad. But it was about these aliens that would come in and they would assume the identities of the people on Earth and look just like this. Like, I remember saying to my mom and dad, so clearly, I feel like I've been invaded by the pod people, because I feel like I'm not me in my body anymore. I feel so different. My thinking is different. My attitudes, the things that I use, it's just like, why is it so different? It's just like, it's kind of freaking me out. But that's what transforms. Jesus transforms us from the inside out. That's what Paul was saying, man. This is what happens. I'm going to get into their world, but I'm going to bring them into a God-saved life. God wants to transform us. You know what? There's a word. There's a Bible word for this cultural bilingualism. You know what it is? It's the word wisdom. How do you live in the world but not be able? How do you speak a language that the world will understand? You use wisdom. You got to use wisdom. And this is what's so cool about Daniel. It said about Daniel and his friends that when the king interviewed them, they had extraordinary wisdom. In other words, they were 10 times better than all the other cronies. They had much better wisdom. They were more learned. And this was in a culture that was so different from their own. In other words, they learned how to be in the world, but not of it. Daniel's wisdom wasn't just to make his life better. His wisdom made the world he lived in better. And you know what? Some of you, God wants to release wisdom to you for the area of your business, where you work. God wants to release wisdom to you, not just, well, here's a great 10-year plan, but he wants to release wisdom to you. You know what our province needs? We need wisdom on how to be able to generate money that's not just connected to the oil field. We need wisdom. Oh, it feels awesome. But we also need wisdom on how to use what God's given us in a way that will benefit everybody. How do you get wisdom? By just getting degrees and letters after your name? No. God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom. He says, you want wisdom? You ask me. I will give you wisdom. And you know what? A great book, man, for wisdom, all sorts of practical things in life, is a book in the Bible called the Book of Proverbs. Maybe you heard like a proverb a day, or maybe you had those little cards grandma had on her kitchen table that had like, here's a proverb a day. And it's like the cool thing about Proverbs is there's 31 chapters. You can read one chapter every day and you can become very wise. It has everything in there for wisdom on how to conduct your business, how to stay married in a world where everything is falling apart, how to stay a virgin and you're 26 years old and everybody else is having sex and you're waiting. Like, how do you do that? You need wisdom. You don't just need a chastity belt. You need wisdom. You don't just need the Virgin and Proud of It t-shirt that JD used to wear. you laugh. That is true. Where is that shirt? Oh, where is it at right now? We won't tell. That's all right. That's terrible. But Proverbs, man, Proverbs will give you wisdom for everyday life. You want to find Proverbs, open. If you got a Bible, New Testament, open it halfway and about go left a little bit and there's Proverbs. But you also get wisdom from other Jesus followers who have been on the journey even a little bit farther than you. And we get wisdom from others. How do you learn how to navigate life? We don't have to make all the mistakes yourself. You can learn from others sharing their don't do that story. Don't do what I did. This is stupid. Don't do that. We need others. And this is what leads us into number three, is the power of community. Everyone say community. Community. This is number three. How to stay in the world. How to be in the world but not of it. And you know, Daniel, he wasn't alone. He had a connect group. He had his buddies around him. And you know, one of the stats, the people who like to do stats about people and church and you know, all that kind of stuff, they say one of the big important influences in somebody staying in the journey of following Jesus for the long haul is if they have 4 to 7 good friends in church with them. And you know what? I think that's so powerful. And if you don't have that community, you got to pull that community around yourself. You start building community. You start building community for others and you'll find you'll have community around you. But you know what? Even Jesus needed his group. Jesus, he could have, if there was anybody, Jesus, God in the flesh on earth doing his mission here on earth, if there's anybody that could have done mission solo, it was Jesus. But he built a group around him. He built community around him. And we need people around us to remind us of who we are. We need people around us to remind us of the bigger story that our life is connected to, because sometimes our perspective on life and our perspective on that story, it sucks. It's like we might be in pain or we might be disappointed or we might feel like we're such a failure or might feel really discouraged or angry and we can't see straight, literally. And we need people to come around and say, this is not who you are. This is what God is doing. Yes, this isn't a great season. And no, this is not right. But God is faithful. And this leads us to the last one. Number four, how do you remain in the world but not of it? And this is what we can learn from Daniel and his friends. They remain rooted in the true story. And over, we see this throughout Daniel's life, throughout the lives of his friends, that even when their lives were threatened, they stayed rooted in the true story that defined their lives. See, about chapter 2 and 3, there was a story of King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream that freaked him out. When you were one of the most powerful men on the planet, you are ruthless, you are fearless, you are fearsome, and a dream wakes you up at night and freaks you out. That is a pretty intense dream, yes? That'd be freaky. And so what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar calls in all of his wise men, and they're all the magicians, and they're like, you need to tell me what my dream means. And they're like, absolutely, king, we're going to do that. Tell us what your dream is, and we will interpret it for you. And king's like, no, you're going to tell me what the dream is and what it means. And they're like, what the heck? Nobody's ever done that before. That's impossible. And he's like, all right, you're all dead. He literally sent out the death decree, round all the wise men up, all these smart guys, all my advisors, they're all going to die. Guess who was part of that group? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were all in that same group. And the guards are coming and they're rounding them all up because they're going to have mass execution. And they come to Daniel and Daniel's like, what is going on? And they're like, well, this is what the king said. He had this dream. He needs somebody to tell him what the dream is and the interpretation. And Daniel's like, okay, give us some time. And he goes to his guys, we need to pray. We need to pray now. And they prayed, and God gives Daniel not just the interpretation. He tells him exactly in detail what the dream was. You know, there's some of you here, God wants to give you that kind of wisdom to interpret the dreams of your boss, your employer, your higher-ups. God can give you that kind of wisdom for things that everything else, the company might be looking like it's tanking, but God can give you wisdom. Your business might look like it's tanking. God can give you wisdom. Your family might look like it's tanking. God can give you wisdom. You don't just need a new plan of action. You need wisdom from God. And God gives so much wisdom when we ask him. But here's Daniel. They didn't allow the reality of their situation. Oh my gosh, we're doomed. That didn't become the defining reality of their lives. They kept their bearings in God's story. They trusted that God still had a plan, that God was still with them, and that God was with them and for them, and God's plan was going to come through. And this is what Daniel says of God. He prays, and he's, after he has this dream, that figures, he hears what the dream is and what the interpretation is, he's praying and he's praising God. And he says, praise the name of God forever and ever, for all wisdom and power belong to him. He sets in motion the times and ages. He deposes kings and installs others. He gives wisdom to the wise and grants knowledge to those with understanding. He reveals deep truths and hidden secrets. He knows what lies veiled in the darkness. Pure light radiates from within him. I recognize who you are, and I praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have now graciously revealed to me what we asked of you, for you revealed to us the king's dream and its meaning. See, Daniel and his friends remembered which God they served. Not the gods of the culture, but the God that loved them, the God that had a plan for them, the God that was going to restore everything that was broken and destroyed in the world. God was going to do that, and they hung on to that promise. See, there was a few, in a different book, but the book of Jeremiah, some of you might have heard this. It's a very famous verse, and again, maybe you saw it on Pinterest board somewhere or heard somebody quote it, but it goes something like this: for I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to bless you and prosper you, plans to give you a future and a hope. I know that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, is a very common verse. It's been a very inspirational verse that has really encouraged a lot of people. But here's the thing about that verse. It was not, the context of that verse isn't in a personal promise to an individual. This is the context of it. In Jeremiah 29:4-7, just a few verses before that verse, and Jeremiah was a prophet that God had equipped and he had sent to speak to his people when they were in Babylon. And it says, this is what the eternal commander of heavenly armies and God of Israel says to those he exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and make homes for your families, because you're not coming back to Judah anytime soon. It was going to be 70 years till they got out of exile. And God goes on. He says, plant gardens and eat the food that you grow there. Marry and have children. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they can have children. During these years of captivity, let your families grow and not die out. Here's the key. Pursue the peace and the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to me, the Eternal, for Babylon. Because if it has peace, you will live in peace. If it has peace, you will live in peace. See, God's promise of 29:11, I have good and not for evil, and not evil for you. I have a future filled with hope and good things. That promise hinged on them living out verses 4-7, praying for the blessing of the Babylon that they were in. Praying that as they would be living in this nation that had taken them captive, they wouldn't have to become of it, and they could transform it. And that's exactly what happens. But see, God gave them Jeremiah 29:11 as a way of almost reassuring them, listen, I've got you where I need you. You're exactly where I need you to be. You're not here out of punishment. You're here out of purpose. You're here on a promise to be light, to bless, to bring peace, to bring a very different way of life in a culture that is very, very dark. I know this sucks, but this is why I have you there. because my promise of blessing and healing and restoration to you, it needs to come through you to transform your world. And that's exactly what God wants to do in and through you and I today. And I wonder, what is your Babylon? Is it where you work? Does it suck? It's like, ugh. Is it home? Is it your marriage? Is it a future that looks very dark? Is it a future that you thought you were going to have and you're not going to have that anymore? What is your Babylon? Is it a disappointment that you just can't seem to shake? And God's like, I know it sucks, but I have my power and my promise that I want to release to and through you that will transform not only you, but that will transform everything around you. I want to invite you to stand. I want you to close your eyes and I want to pray for you, and then we're all going to pray together. And it's a prayer of, actually, first we're going to pray. We're going to all pray together. We're going to pray because some here, man, you know, the way that you live like this to make a difference in your world doesn't come through being a good person, a smart person, or even a generous person. You make a difference and you leave an impact in your world through the power of Jesus living in you. And that's as easy as saying, yes, Jesus, I'm going to give up my way and doing life my way, and I'm going to follow you. And I want to invite everybody to close your eyes, and we're going to pray this prayer together. If you've never said yes to following Jesus and allowing him to be leading you in your life, this is how it, we all pray together. We do this a lot. Every week we pray because nobody plays it alone. But I want to invite you to just pray after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you've done through the cross and through your resurrection from the dead. Because you started something new, I was made brand new. And I say yes to living in this new creation reality that is mine. I say yes to following you. And I thank you for a brand new start today. Amen. Amen. Yeah, come on, let's give God thanks. God, we thank you. Father, those that are praying that prayer for the first time, God, we thank you for making it real. Everybody, close your eyes one more time. And I just want to invite anybody, if you are thinking, man, I really need God's power in the situation that I'm in because it's really hard to be in and not of, and whatever that is, I want to invite you to lift your hand. Maybe you need wisdom for business, finance, relationships, marriage. Maybe you just need strength because it is an intense season where you're in right now and you're just like, I don't see any way out of this. Father, I pray right now, every hand raised. Father, I thank you for strength. I thank you for fresh power. Lord, I thank you for wisdom. And if you need wisdom, you just say, God, give me wisdom. God, I thank you that you said you would give us wisdom when we ask. And God, I thank you that you are going to bring fresh life and fresh hope to every situation that seems bleak and dark. And God, we just declare today a new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.